On this part of the series, this is number seven, and so we only have two more after this. In this part of the series, he's going to address a couple of things. And one thing Holy Spirit wants to address is he wants to say that don't get hung up on, number one, how the healing manifests. Don't get hung up on that, because you will shoot yourself in the foot and the enemy will tell you it's not really happening. And the second thing is, never think that if you're praying and you're seeing little by little, maybe small manifestations, or you're even believing for small manifestations. Okay, we want the instant all the time. And we tend to degrade the build up to that instant. Often those small increments are a build up to the instant manifestation that it's just spontaneous. It looks like it's spontaneous, doesn't it? Whoa, this came out of nowhere. All of a sudden they're healed. But how long have you been praying? How long have they been praying? How long has somebody else, 10,000 miles away, been praying for that person to finally receive? Because a lot of it is about receiving. And my husband gave the best analogy I think I've ever heard, and it is so simple, about maintaining your healing. And it's this. If someone gets healed, because I had this experience when I was doing that healing meeting the other week, and several people got healed. And then a couple days later, two of them called. And one of them said, oh, it was worse the next day. And the other one said, oh, one part's healed, but this other part came back. Okay? Now, we have a responsibility when we're ministering to people online. And we have to, we have to let them know that we don't want to make them expectant of the healing being stolen, but we want to let them know, it could be. And my husband's analogy was this. When you give candy to a baby, we actually saw it on Mythbusters, believe it or not. They were trying to bust the myth that how easy it is to take candy from a baby. It's actually not easy at all. The force of that baby's grip, and anyone who's had a child knows, the force of the grip is tenacious, yeah? Very difficult to get your finger out of that grip when a little baby's holding on. So they did these testings. And it was once the baby actually got the taste, and we're talking about anywhere from a 6-month-old to an 18-month-old, okay, age group. So that's what we're calling baby, not infant that's just come out, But once that baby gets the taste of that lollipop, they gave them lollipops, and, it was all red all over their face, and they're really juicy, and they're really getting into it, yeah? And they tried to take that lollipop away. At that point, that baby screamed, held on for dear life, and didn't want to let it go. The babies that didn't taste it, that scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good? The baby that did not taste it wasn't interested in fighting for it. But the baby that did was going to hold on to that, and if it did get it taken away, it was going to scream and yell and make a big fuss. And what we saw, my husband actually used this, what we saw is people who got healings. There were some people that tasted it. You can get the healing and not taste it. Do you know what I mean? You can get it and not really bring it into yourself and say, wow, this really is mine. He really did, by his stripes, heal me. He really meant it when he said that. When he took every pain, anguish, disease from me. Whoa, and this is mine? This is my inheritance? Yeah, I want it. And other people will go, oh, I guess it's not for me. Well, if it really was from God, it wouldn't have gone. Now, we need to get them to the place where we need to say, this is yours. They need to taste and see the Lord is good and not be willing to let it go. Because if the enemy comes in, which he often does, not in every healing, but in many healings, in a great number, and it doesn't matter whether you get the spontaneous Holy Ghost knocks you flat on your back healing, or whether you get the process healing, or whether you get the healing where the person lays hands on you and you feel the manifestation. It doesn't matter what type of healing, how it came about. That healing can very easily be stolen if we are not going to be the babies holding on to the candy and going, no, you can't have my goodies. You can't have my healing. And we need to teach people, if we're going to pray for people online and they're going to receive a healing, we need to prepare them. The other week when I was out in this little church, I didn't have much time to prepare them. And they're all running, they're coming in and out of the church to the little eating hall, back and forth. I didn't get to teach them, although the minister taught them and said, you're going to have to stand on the word for this. You're going to have to hold on. We need to let them know that if you receive a healing, the enemy may come to steal it, like he steals all of the word of God from us. He tries to. we don't want to be the rocky soil, and we don't want them to be. So we need to teach them how to maintain. And there's so many ways to maintain, and I'm not talking about technique, because first of all, we want to be spirit-led in everything that we do. Okay, so there's a variety of ways that we can help them know to maintain healing, to give them understanding. And one way is by, first of all, letting them know that Holy Spirit's real in them, and that He is on their side, He's their helper, He's their comforter, that if pain or symptoms return, that they're not immediately, the first thing we need to let them know, don't immediately react and go, oh no, I knew this wasn't going to happen, I knew God wouldn't heal me. We tell them, do not react like that, because the enemy is testing you. God's not testing you, but the enemy's testing you. And He wants to see if you're going to fall for it or not. And if you fall for the gag, you're going to get taken. But if you don't, and you say, no, my God healed me, and you tell that thing, whatever, whether it's, you know, a pain or a symptom or a even a thought, you tell it, no, I was healed in Jesus' name. I've also read just recently, I read of an amazing healing that happened in one of those huge meetings years ago, you know, in the 70s. And this was someone who had meetings all the time, and people were miraculously healed, you know, but it was like popcorn. Somebody's healed here. Somebody's healed here. Somebody's healed there. Okay? And this person was miraculously healed by God from a car accident injury that had left them in excruciating pain where they were on drugs for 7 years. And they get completely healed. Their neck moves. Their back is fine. They can run. They can, you know, can turn their neck actually further than most human beings. That's how healed they were. They're ecstatic, of course. They go home. I mean, after 7 years of pain and being on drugs, I mean, you're pretty ecstatic, right? She wakes up in the morning, and the pain is back. And she didn't want to tell her husband, but she does end up telling him. And he's saying, no, this is for you. And he was a real intellectual, but he got completely saved in the meeting as well. He said, no, this is your healing. She praised God for the entire day, and the pain was there the entire day, but she just kept praising the Lord. By the next day, it was gone, and it never returned. So it doesn't matter whether we receive our healing in a, you know, by our own prayer, by somebody else laying hands, by the Holy Spirit falling upon us and regenerating our bodies. Any way we receive it, it can be stolen, but we do not have to give our candy up. And we want them to know that. Don't give your goodies up. Don't just say, oh, well. Don't say, I guess God's answer is no. Don't say, oh, too good to be true. Tell them. Make it clear to them. This is not to be stolen. And don't think just because it got stolen, that's the reality that you have to live in. That is not true. It's a lie. And the enemy will try to get you angry at God. He'll try to shift your focus from Him. And we need to tell anyone we're ministering to, he'll try to shift your focus from Him, and he'll try to make you angry with God. So that you will be blaming God. You'll be so busy fighting God and mad at Him that you won't actually attend to the attack. It's like someone's come into your house and robbed you of things, and you're yelling at your husband. What's that going to do? We need to address the one who's attacking, just like with, you know, that last prayer we had for somebody this morning. The family's all infighting. They're all attacking each other when they should be attacking the enemy. It's the wrong target, the wrong foe. We need to do that when we have a healing, or when, say, our healing's manifesting in a process. And we got to stop being hung up on it has to be instant or it's not real. That's a lie from the enemy. We always want it instant. Of course we want it instant for us and for others. No one wants to suffer a second longer, and we don't want people to suffer a second longer. But to diminish the power of God or the way it is processing through us, regardless of the reason, who cares? If it's because we're having difficulty receiving, fine. We don't have to judge why it's not happening instantly. It's not important. That judgment will stop the healing because we'll close down and think it's not a good enough. Well, it should be happening instantly. I don't want it. It's all or nothing. And we become like spoiled brats. So we want to make sure anyone we're praying for, anyone we're ministering to, doesn't have... We want to, expect the miraculous. Absolutely. Pray for the miraculous. if it does not happen immediately. We don't go home with our tail between our legs and go, oh, well, I guess I'm not going to get healed. I guess they're not going to get healed. No. We go, Lord, I still believe. You still healed everyone by your stripes. So I'm going to still declare that. I'm still going to believe that. I'm still going to walk in it. Because the enemy will do everything he can to steal that word from you. And in stealing that word, he steals the healing. And he does the same for them. And we need to be very diligent and responsible. Like, I'm going back to this little country town and this group of believers, even though they're all from different churches. I'm going back and I'm going to teach them a spirit-led seminar on healing so that they won't be victims. We don't want people that come to us that we're ministering to become victims of the enemy. We want them to have every, not just tools. I don't want to just say it as tools because that sounds so mechanical. But every gift of their inheritance available to them at any moment. That they know they actually have this inheritance. And that they actually know how to apply it. I just think that's important. What someone's just mentioned, that some people will say, yeah, it is good what you mentioned about, you know, declaring and acknowledging that his power is being administered and is effectively at work. And you can say it in a variety of ways. You can say, thank you, Lord, that you will finish the work you've begun, perfecting their bodies. However the Spirit leads you. We don't have to have a rule book or a bunch of, you know, we don't want to make this incantations. We want to make this spirit-led. He's really teaching me about spirit-led. He's like, if you really want to be spirit-led in healing, then you don't have a bunch of formulas. And it is so hard. If you've been brought in the healing door through formula, through method, you feel naked if you take those things off. You feel so exposed, like, oh no, the enemy's going to kill me now. That was my armor. No. Who's our armor? The armor of God. He tells us to put on the armor and to put on the bond of perfection. We're hid in Christ. He's our armor. It's not someone else. It's not somebody else's ideas that's our armor. It's not somebody's teachings that is our armor, but we act like it is. And he's been unraveling that for me. That, Jesse, you think if you just do these little things, you know, 1 through 7 or whatever your, you know, particular technique is, you've got it covered. What's amazing about Holy Spirit is he will even work. He's so magnanimous, so generous with us, so merciful. He'll work with that. He won't go, oh, forget you. You know, you're using a formula and I'm not going to come through you. No. He knows you're learning. You know, I've heard people who have been, you know, quote unquote backslidden, have been, you know, gone away from God or turned their back because, you know, really they're turning their back on the law, but they don't understand. They're being told. So they're really not turning their backs at all on God. They're turning their backs on what they've been taught, which is wrong, that they still have to live under. You know, people who even, people will think, oh, if you've done anything wrong, God's not going to, you know, quote unquote, use you, which is such an awful way of saying it. God doesn't use me. He lives in me. I'm one with him. I have relationship with him. I'm not used by God. That sounds like, you know, something you use up, you crumple up and you throw out. No. We're beating the same heart. We're breathing the same breath. I'm one with him. He lives in me. I'm the temple of his presence. I'm not used by him. He indwells me. And from that place, even when I make a mistake or I don't understand fully, he still will bring forth wholeness and healing and joy and peace and love to people. That he is not limited by my limitations or by anybody's limitations. Now, the only thing that he will resist is pride. That he will go, mm-mm, sorry, if you think this is you doing it, my arms are folded. He will resist that. He says he does. But he gives grace to the humble. And the other day we were talking about that in terms of healing. You know, when you have someone come up to you, like, okay, I'm just going to use, for instance, in this church that I was at the other day, and people, you know, the Holy Spirit was all over these people. They're crying. The hard-hearteds are crying. The women are crying. The men are crying. I'm like, wow. I'm just watching it. Well, he's just pouring out of me. I was like this fireball in the front, and I could have stayed up longer, and in a way I wish I had, but we had this limited time that we had done this schedule that the minister had arranged with me. You know, you're going to do this short talk, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And we shouldn't have. I should have said, look, I can't make a time limit. He does what he does, and next time that's what I'll do, rather than paring it down and trying to hold back the spirit. Because he was on fire, and he was touching them fast and furiously. And it would have been much better if I just kept going. I believe he just would have started healing people without my having to lay a hand on anybody, because he was already healing their hearts. He was already melting their hearts. So we don't have to have any rules about it. But when people came up and I, you know, laid hands and prayed the way I know how to pray, basically, you know, what I'm used to praying, and I was remember even thinking, huh, this isn't much fun. You know, I was thinking that because I just wanted him to blast them. I didn't want to be in control. I didn't want to be going, okay, thank you, Father, that you're healing this person. Thank you. We command the back to be, you know, straightened. We command this, you know, this pain out. We curse this. We reverse this. We, you know, all the things we know to do. It was boring for me. Isn't that crazy? But people still got healed, which is even more amazing. That's how non-judgmental God is about it. He's like, oh, thank God somebody's laying hands on these poor people. I can get to them. So regardless of how I said it, you know, or did I do it in the right way? Did I do it the right, you know, the somebody else's technique? We need to really get away from technique and method and leaning on that. And we really need, he wants to truly teach what spirit-led healing means. And what spirit-led healing means in the broad context of it is go to the Holy Spirit to find out what to do, which sounds pretty simple. You know, spirit-led healing, I guess I have to ask him. Because he's going to lead the healing. And he may say something that you don't want to really tell them. And he may say something that you don't even understand. But we just yield to him in obedience. He may say something to them that you find difficult. Or he may reveal something to you that you're not necessarily going to announce. If it's something you know, that someone's done. He did do this at one occasion. Someone had, you know, committed a sin. Let's just call it what it is. And they were a Christian. He showed me the picture of the person's sin, and it's definitely a sin. But I couldn't announce it. I mean, you know, it wasn't like I was going to speak it out loud. There were people there. His wife was there. It was like, we'll just keep this mum. But what Holy Spirit immediately gave me, after he showed me the picture, was to cast out the spirit of guilt. As soon as I cast that out, this guy got instantly healed. So we don't know what he's going to tell us. We just need to be ready to hear him. That's all we need to do. We just need to go, Holy Spirit, if the person's not getting healed, something's wrong. You know, exactly. That is grace. You know, something's wrong. And that's what I thought. How beautiful. And I wasn't going to give up on this man. He was very sarcastic, had a real chip on his shoulder. He was a Christian. He had been a Christian 20 years. Real sarcastic, real smooth talker, you know, kind of used car salesman kind of person. And I was like, you know, I prayed for him, and about, you know, I was prayed 5 times, and I was used to, you know, once or twice people were healed. And I thought, this is ridiculous. And I just started praying in tongues and asking Holy Spirit, you know, what, you know, I'd been praying in tongues anyway, but I asked him, it's like, what's going on, Lord? And he showed me this picture of this person and that this particular sin they committed. And obviously they still felt guilty for it. They may have repented. They may have even, you know, asked for forgiveness for the person that they had sinned against. I don't know, but God didn't give me insight into that. He just showed me what it was. And immediately what came out of my mouth was to bind the spirit of guilt. I didn't even think about it. Holy Spirit didn't say, now thou shalt bind the spirit of guilt. You know how he works. He flows. He shows you something, you just immediately do something else. We don't have to worry about, what does this mean? And if we do get to that place, what does this mean? Because we might be doubting. Then we ask him, what does it mean? You know, it's pretty simple. We don't have to worry about it. We just ask him. And he really wants to emphasize this spirit-led nature of the healing he wants believers to walk in. Just like he says that we walk in the spirit. You know, being spirit-filled, because people go, oh, I'm spirit-filled because I speak in tongues and not, this happened in whatever year it happened. Just because that happens at that moment and they think they're done. Number one, we're to be continually filled. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. It's a continual filling. And the other aspect of that is because you're spirit-filled does not mean you're spirit-led. They are very different. You can be spirit-filled and sit on that for 25 years, but not be led. And not even know what the heck that means, being led. So when we're ministering to people, we want to open this up for them. We want to open this truth up for them and say, all right, I'm going to pray for your healing. Holy Spirit's going to lead me how to pray. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what he's going to say, but he'll tell me. And he will. You pray for the person. I find starting in tongues is so sound. It's such a sound way of starting because you're not trying to figure out the person. You're just praying in tongues. You're speaking directly God to God. You know, nothing interfering, no intellect interfering, no belief system interfering, you know, just direct heavenly language. And then he just flows out of that. I find that he told me to do that when I first started this. No one else told me to do it. He just started. He didn't even tell me. I just started doing it. So again, that flow that he is, you know, that non-cerebral. We've got to be non-cerebral in this because if we try to intellectualize healing, oh man, you can see what trouble it gets you into. Just like what you were mentioning, Marie, that there's a thought in the church, there's a belief that healing is so disparaged and so mistrusted that if someone gets attacked after they've received a healing, then that healing is invalidated. And it's said that, see, that wasn't even a real healing. That was the devil healing you. Well, just like Jesus said, if I'm casting out demons by the head of demons, then he's letting me divide his house. Why would Satan go, yeah, go ahead? What Satan does is he interferes with what was theirs. And this is what that belief has to be broken. The healing is from God. Satan comes in and steals it and says, see, it wasn't real. He's the one saying it. He's the false prophet, not the person who ministered the healing. They're doing God's will. Because he said, lay hands on the sick and they recover. And he said, I took all your diseases. And he said, by my stripes, you were healed. So either God's a liar or man. Or God's a liar or the Satan. So which one is it? We know that God is not a liar. So it's either the truth is he really did heal people. And all we are doing is delivering the package. We're like the, I see us, you know, like, but I could see it. It's a truck. He's showing me this picture of a truck, but it has wings on it, you know. And on that truck, there's all these little packages of all these beautiful deliveries, and they're all white with beautiful white bows, but sparkly bits on them. And that's that person's healing. And we're the delivery girls or delivery guys. We go, here's your package. Now, some people won't sign for it. No, I'm not supposed to be healed. If God wanted to heal me, I would have been healed 20 years ago. I mean, they'll refuse it. You have to take the package and put it back in the truck. And you know what? Nobody else gets that healing. It's only for that person. That's how specific, just like salvation. No one else gets anybody else's salvation. It's custom made. Just like somebody's healing. So when we're being led by the Spirit in healing, the way that person receives the healing is particular to them. And we don't compare it to what somebody else got. If somebody else got it because they sang, you know, you sang in tongues and suddenly the person gets immediately healed, you don't go sing in tongues to everybody. Unless he leads you. Suddenly you're singing in tongues again. You're going, okay. He usually, with me, when he starts singing in tongues through me, it's because that person is musically inclined and music has meaning to them. It's not because I just use it as a method. He's the method. If anybody's the method, Holy Spirit, let's make Holy Spirit the method. He's our method. So if Holy Spirit's the method, isn't that open? Look how wide that is. Who knows? He's unlimited. He's God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, unlimited. Whoa, he's my method? Wow, anything can happen. I might start painting. Who knows? Who knows what you're going to do with that person for them to receive the healing? We don't know what they need, but he does. So when I was in that church the other day and I was doing the usual, it is boring doing the usual. It's absolutely boring. It's like, you know, I much would rather, and I'm going to teach that because he's showing me how to teach to really be spirit-led in healing. When I do this little seminar, we're calling it a seminar. They wanted to call it a workshop, and I don't know, it bugged me. I'm just going to call it a seminar, an equipping seminar. I'm going to equip the saints to know how to be spirit-led. First of all, they're going to be doing the e-journal. Then I'll come in later after Africa and show them how to be spirit-led in the moment. The living, I don't even know how he's going to do it. But there'll be a group of them. We're going to learn. We're going to pray for each other, whatever needs to be done. Pray for others, maybe family members, whatever, that aren't there. And we're going to let the Spirit lead it, how it's done, rather than taking over and say, okay, you lay your hands like this, and then you say, da-da-da, and then you release, da-da-da, and then you command, da-da-da. Technique becomes the be-all, end-all. And I'm not saying it doesn't work. I am not invalidating that way of bringing forth healing, because a lot of people get healed that way. I'm not saying, but I want to go the step higher. I want the spirit of liberty in how I minister healing. And I believe other people, I believe that's why we're here together, other people want that as well. Because if you lean on a technique, you are terrified of letting it go. It's like in America, they call it a pacifier, but in Australia, they call it a dummy. Can you believe it? Do you know when I first got here? This is just an aside, but it is funny. And I was working in this university at a canteen or something, because it was during a recession. It was really hard to get a job, so I just got whatever job I could. Anyway, I'm working there, and somebody says, you know, he's talking about somebody else and says, oh, yeah, they really spit the dummy. I had this picture of somebody having a, you know, one of those mannequin dolls, ventriloquist dolls, and in their mouth and spitting it out. That was the picture of I had spitting the dummy. But spitting the dummy means throwing the pacifier out of your mouth. Just for the Americans, I'm telling you that. In any case, we will use technique or method as a dummy or a pacifier to make us feel safe. Oh, I've got my pacifier. Yeah. Nom, 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 nom. Because we're terrified of letting it go. What if I don't do it like this? And I'm not saying don't ever do it like that. But make sure he's leading you to do it like that. It's not about let's just do what works. You know, the ends justifies the means. No, let's do the right means, his means, how he wants it done. I mean, Jesus did a variety of ways. And then look at what the apostles did. You know, who thought aprons were going to heal people? Who thought shadows were going to heal people? That was greater things. That was greater things. He said, you will do greater things. Jesus didn't heal them by his shadow. They had to touch him. Or he had to touch them. That's unless it's just not written. We know there's so many books could have been written about him. They don't have enough room in the whole world. Maybe he did it that way. I don't know. But the next place that we see that kind of, you know, massive healings happening is with Peter and Paul, when Paul couldn't get to everybody and just said, here, I'll pray over these kerchiefs and aprons and give them to the people, lay them on them, and they were all getting healed. And Peter's, you know, walking around in the town, and they're all going, oh, get near his shadow. It wasn't the shadow. It was the presence and the power of Holy Spirit pouring out of this man. I mean, how do we think 3,000 people got saved in one day? But it wasn't just Peter's words. Who fell on them? It wasn't Peter. It was Holy Ghost. Don't we want that? I want people to, you know, have massive transformation when I'm there. And when I saw those people crying in those pews that I hadn't touched, I didn't know their names. We were barely introduced. And I'm up in the front. Not up in the top. I didn't want to stand up at that podium thing. I can't stand that. The pulpit thing. I was just like, no, I'm walking down here in the carpet on their level, you know. So I'm just talking. He's pouring out of me. They're crying. I'm like, yeah, that was me. Sure. I think the technique makes us think it's us. It's the way I did it that made them healed. I commanded. It made them healed. As if my word's going to heal them. What heals them? The stripes of Jesus. And what I'm doing is declaring the truth so they can receive it. I'm that delivery person in that truck with the wings, you know, like on angel's wings. Here we go. Here's your package. You can have this. It's yours. We're just telling him it's yours. When we, if we command anything out, we're saying that doesn't belong there. That is unrighteousness, and you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How dare that be there? But I didn't heal them. No human being heals another human being. This is the bottom line. That this is the bottom line that Holy Spirit's saying. He's saying that exactly what you were saying, Lizzie. You know, he is God and I am not. He lives in us. He flows out of us. He's released from us as we believe. But we are not the source of him. And he wants to make it very clear. If we think that technique is the be-all, end-all, and we're going for method, we have made it into an idol. And we've put it above Holy Spirit. We've put it above Jesus' stripes. And we've put it above God the Father, who sent them both. And that is idolatry. And what does he say about idolatry? It's not something we want to enter into. We absolutely talk about repentance. Let's just turn the other way from that. Let's give that up, because it's idolatry of ourselves, really. Because the bottom line is, if you're healing and the way you always heal is the same way you always heal, be healed, I command this, I do this, I do that, see what I do? Wow, I healed 40 knees today. Oh, I got 70 backs healed today. Oh, I grew out 20. Did you really? You did that. Wow. You're amazing. So tell me what it was like making the stars. That's how bad it is. That's how bad it is. It gets to the point where we replace God with our own quote-unquote ability. As if our... You know what? If you are not in Christ Jesus, and you are laying hands on somebody, and you are commanding, and that thing goes, I'm telling you, that is not from God. And if you are in Christ Jesus and you command something or declare or release or whatever, then it is only from God. There are many methods. We're getting into the realm of metaphysics then. And some Christian, quote unquote, Christian healing is really metaphysics. And you can see them do the same things in the metaphysical circles. I was in metaphysics. I know. You can do a lot of stuff without God. And when we start using technique over him, we are entering into the metaphysical realm. If we are trying to conjure up something, force it to happen, make it happen, that does not mean believing. See, faith in him is what causes this all to happen. It's faith that releases his power. And the only reason we would put hands on anybody or even have a conversation with them, like you're saying, Lizzie, there you're talking about God's grace and her back gets healed. It's because of your faith in him. That's what healed her. You have faith in who he really is. And that faith releases his power. And you're talking to her about the wonder of God, the grace of God, the love of God, what's been offered. And to do this and I am not saying never command, never, because I still do that. And there are times when you need to do that. Jesus did it. Go and never return. Never torment this boy again. He said those things. We're not going to make a new rule. We never command now. Because the enemy loves that. He doesn't want you to command anything, because he wants you to sit there on your hands and be this soppy little Christian who never gets anything done. That's his goal. So he'll torment you and go, see, you've used method and you're evil. And you're like, you taunted me with the stupid method. You got me to believe that was more important than God. So you shut up. I'm going to the Spirit, and he's going to tell me what to do now. And if Holy Spirit leads us to bind something or loose something, I mean, that's biblical. We're not saying that everything that is applied is a man-made method. But I am saying this, and he's saying this, that do not use that method over and above me. That's what he's saying. So even in the realm of if someone has been healed and they know they've been healed, whether it's been for years or whether it's been for weeks or months or whatever, or even a day, but they had that full healing, in their bodies. And then they contact you and they say, it's back. That's usually what they'll say because they're panicked. And why is it back? They'll also say that because they want an answer, obviously, and because they're hurting again. I can't believe it's back. I thought I was healed. Why didn't he heal me? You know, they're going to be frightened often. The first thing that we do is to calm them down and say, no, it's not back. The enemy is stealing what's yours. It's back to the candy scenario. It's saying, did you taste and see that the Lord is good? Did you experience that? Remind them of their healing. Remind them what it felt like. What did it feel like? Did you have pain in that area of your body? Did you feel strong or weak? Remind them. So they remember this was real, because they're starting to think it was never real. So that's the first thing. To explain it to them, what you have to say, it's really simple. Who comes to kill, steal, and destroy? Satan. Who comes to give life and life a more abundant? God. So, who gave you the healing? The one who came to give life and life more abundant. So who stole it? The enemy. And you have to keep it that simple, because that's what happened. It doesn't matter how long the person was healed for. The enemy comes in with a symptom. People usually either ignore it, freak out, or try to somehow control it. Rather than going to him, and this is what we need to teach them, once they've been healed, if the symptom returns, and just say that if, it may return not because you weren't healed, but because the enemy will con you. He wants to take what's yours. Just like when somebody gets saved. You remember how the word of God, it falls on the rocky ground. It falls on the thorny ground. It falls, the birds of the air take it. Or it falls on good soil. We want them to be good soil. So we have to prepare them to be good soil. So what we need to tell them is the way you're to be good soil is not, don't panic. You keep rejoicing in your healing. You keep thanking him for that healing. You can praise him, whether you praise in music, whether you praise him in word, it doesn't matter. You don't deny your healing. You don't say it's gone. Oh, it's come back. Oh, no, I never had a healing. Or maybe it wasn't real. Or maybe it wasn't really from God. Maybe it was a false healing. You know, all of that nonsense. We tell them, we prepare them before they're even healed. We say this. Okay, we're going to pray. God's going to heal you. We want to be confident about it, yeah? God's going to heal you. If the enemy attempts to steal your healing, don't let him take your candy. You cry out to God. You sing praise. That's one way to cry out to God. Yep. You say, no, I will not receive this again. I've had it so many times where I've been attacked, especially when I was first starting healing ministry. And he goes for the, you know, deeper and harder as you go along. The more people you touch, the more he's, you know, the enemy is on the prowl to try to knock you out. You know, we're not going to pretend that doesn't happen. But one thing, one of the best ways to knock the enemy out is to, no matter how much he tries to hit you, and you can say this to people as well, you just determine and you ask the Holy Spirit and you say, Lord, no matter how much the enemy attacks me, have me get closer to you. Because what the enemy meant for evil, you mean for good. So I don't care. I'm going to get closer to you. The enemy will certainly stop attacking. He hates you getting closer to God. His whole intention of taking your healing is not because he just has fun taking your healing, although he loves to torment humanity. It's because he wants you to hate God. And if he gets you to hate God or mistrust God, he's won. Because then you're totally ineffectual. Because the one who is the source of all truth, you're not relating to. That's his real goal. His goal isn't to getting the healing. His goal is to get you to turn from God, your Father. Turn from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Turn from Jesus and what he did. That's his goal. So when people tell you, oh, I got healed, you know, and whenever, and now it's back. Why is it back? And they're almost, you know, they're almost usually because they're in pain. I mean, it's understandable. You're in pain. You're going to be a bit angry. So they're in pain and they're saying, why is it back? And they might even be angry with you if you're the one that they came to. And through your prayer, it looks like you healed them. You didn't heal them, but you had the faith and that released the power of God and they got healed. They're going to come back to you. It's like, well, what did you do wrong? You will have accusations. And what you say is, this is the old game of the enemy. He's been playing it since the garden. He's conning you that God is not who he is, and that you, or that God is against you and not for you. But the truth is, the word says, God is for you, not against you. We're going to, what you do with that person is you pray again for them, and then you teach them that one of the simplest ones to do is James 4:7. You teach them James 4:7, which most of them will know if they're believers. Submit to God. See, they don't know what that means. Resist the devil. They try to resist the devil without submitting to God. Submitting to God is believing what he said he did. And even declaring that over you. Thank you, Lord. I've had it where I'm starting to have the healing manifest in my body. In the middle of the night, I get attacked with horrible pain. Now, the first reaction when you get attacked with horrible pain is, oh, Lord, I thought you were healing me. You know, we do. We wake up like that because we're unconscious. We have to immediately gain that composure and say, no, thank you, Lord, for healing me. And you tell that to anyone that you have prayed for. You immediately go into, thank you, Lord, for healing me, because that is the truth, and they want to be lined up with the truth. I will tell you, even on a emotional level, you know, if we say something negative, that affects us in our whole bodies. If we say something negative about ourselves, we will feel a down. It'll almost feel like you're coming down. It's the same. If we say something negative about a healing that we were experiencing, your progress, say it wasn't instant, but progressively the pain's getting less, progressively the symptoms are diminishing, okay? And then in the middle of the night, the enemy goes, oh, I'll get her then, because that's easy. She's asleep. She can't fight me consciously. And we wake up, and our first thought is, you know, and this is for the people that you're going to speak to. First thought is, oh, no, I thought I was healed, or I thought I was being healed. We immediately say it again. Thank you, Lord, for my healing. Because if we agree with the devil, he is going to swoop in. So when they say, oh, God didn't really heal me, or how come he let it go, or how come I'm not, you know, how come it's come back, they have to be responsible for maintaining their healing. We can't do that for them. Nobody can. The devil has to flee from us, not them. If we're the one being healed, he has to flee from us. If they're the one being healed, he has to flee from them. You can't be there 24/7 holding their hand, going, okay, now this is what you say, now this is what you do, oh, I'll back the devil out, I'll bind him, I'll cast him out. No, they have to learn to stand for that. That will strengthen their faith and their relationship. As you said, Jean, whenever a thought or a pain comes in your body, you don't say, oh no, oh Lord, I thought you were healing me. You go, no, I don't agree with that. I thank you, Lord, that the word says I'm healed by your stripes in Jesus' name. And if you have to do that 2,000 times in the day at the beginning, who cares? You'll learn the truth that it really, and I'm not talking confessing the word without the Spirit. I'm saying when we speak that word, his words are spirit and life, aren't they? We're speaking spirit and life. Because we don't want to let go of our healing. We want to live in truth. We're not just doing it like, I'll confess the word, 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 I'll confess the word. You know, that's nothing. You end up going in tongues with that, huh? Because you can't even say confess the word that much. You know, you're not, but it'll be a weird tongue. But, you know, we're not doing it like that dead works. We're agreeing with the maker of the universe who took all that heals all our diseases. That's who we're agreeing with. The maker of the universe who took all our diseases through Christ Jesus. And that's our confessing Jesus Christ came in the flesh, to agree with him. So you know what? People come for healing because we're little, you know, people are little lambs and they're scared and they're hurting and they need help. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we don't want to keep them there, baby lambs, for the rest of their lives. And anytime the enemy wants to take them out, he takes them out. We want them to grow up into all things in him. So we've got to equip them. We pray for them. They receive their healing. And we equip them to maintain it, to be able to hold it, to not give their candy away to the stupid devil who wants to take all good things from us, steal, kill, and destroy. No, we teach them how not to do that. And we teach them, most importantly, how to go to Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm struggling with holding on to this healing. The enemy's hammering me, and I'm scared, and I'm weak. And what does he go? Oh, you stupid kid. You know, why don't you get it together? No, he says, in your weakness, my power is made perfect. Let me show you. Let me be the power for you. Let me be your strength. Let me have this. We have trouble. See, the funny thing is, we'll let the devil steal our candy like there's no tomorrow, but we will not let God have our pride and our self-sufficiency and our self-reliance. We'll hold on to that for dear life. It should be the other way around. We should be holding on to the candy, the goodness of God, with everything we've got, and not let the devil take it. And we should be yielding, just throwing our pride at God, throwing our self-reliance at God, going, you can have it, I don't want it no more. That's how it should be. And that's what we want to teach them. It becomes effortless when we stop trying to control it. Okay, we get so confused. We try to control God, and we give in to the enemy. Rather than we yield to God, submit to God, resist the devil. We're to resist the devil, not God. We're to say, yes, Lord. I had it the other day because I had this, you know, horrendous back attack. And it's you know, I'm in process right now of being healed. And I, you know, it was healing, but I mean excruciating pain continually. And it got to the point where you're almost in tears kind of pain. Well, I was in tears kind of pain, actually. And when you're in that kind of pain, it's very hard to fight, isn't it? Very hard. And that's what some people will come to you with. They're going to come to you with, I mean, it's made me very sympathetic for people excruciating pain. Yeah, that's the only good thing about it. But the other part that he's been teaching me through it, because I haven't had an instant healing. And it's not because he's withholding it either. And it's not because I have to earn it. It's none of those things. All I need to do is yield and let him do it. And he's even said it to me, let me do it, Jesse. You're so busy trying to get your own healing, I can't even get in there. You're so afraid that it won't be done if you don't do it, that you're actually making me smaller than you. And he showed me this amazing image. And not an image I particularly want to share, but I believe he really, really, really wants me to share it. And I'm very upset with him right now in my heart because I don't want to tell. But I know what happens is when I'm humble, other people receive the grace. So I'm going to say it. He showed me an image of him and me, Holy Spirit and me. And he was a weak husband. And I was the dominating female in the relationship. And I was my jaw literally dropped. I was in shock. And I renounced it. I just said, oh, Holy Spirit, turn that around. That is so awful. Do I really think of you like that? Do I really put you in that place that you're this, you know, little male puppy, you know, okay, I'll pat you on the head, dear, but, you know, don't get in my way. I'm busy doing God's work. Is that how I treat him? And I know I'm not the only one that does that. You know, and I'm not saying any of you do it. I'm just saying there are other Christians in the world that would look at, okay, the ones that even know Holy Spirit exists as a person would still want control sometimes. Not everybody, but some of us. And when he showed me that image, I realized, see, that's why you're going to have effort. If we're thinking that Holy Spirit is less than us, I mean, that's freaky, isn't it? That is abominable. To even consider. And I was praying something to him. I was asking him. You know, I've been asking, yield more. Want to totally be, you know, melded with him. Well, the things that have to get out of the way have to get out of the way in order for that to happen. And one thing is if I have placed myself above him in my abilities or skills and to get the job done, quote unquote, where is he? And no wonder it takes effort. And no wonder sometimes it's hard. Because you're the one trying to do it in front of him. You've gone before him. And you've said, oh, it's okay, Lord. I'll lead this one. And the shock of that, of making Holy Spirit, God himself, diminutive. That's the word he gives me. You've made me diminutive. You've made me small. and it's time for it to stop. That's where he'll do the chastening. And so here I have a need for a healing. And I'm used to just kicking it out, doing this, doing that, blah, 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 you know. Though I've also asked sometimes in the middle of the night, Daddy, just heal me because it's too much pain and I don't want to get up. You know, I've done that as well when I've been attacked out of nowhere kind of thing. And he's done it immediately. But it's as if there's this tenacious stronghold, okay? And I'm not talking the stronghold of, you know, in a neighborhood. I'm talking in your head. There's this tenacious stronghold that humanity has. And I mean, I, for one, am confessing this, not because I, you know, I need forgiveness, but because I want it to be laid bare for others. It's okay to admit this. We have this tenacious stronghold that we can do it without God. And that is shocking. You know, when we are somebody that yields to Holy Spirit, talks about Holy Spirit all the time, loves him to bits, and yet in underneath there is a layer of desire to still be in control, to pat him on the back like a little pup, tell him it's okay, you know, I'll take charge, you know, it's not even, oh, I know you're too busy, Lord, helping the kids in Africa. No, it's like, I'm better than you. And that's why technique and method are so dangerous, because they make us think we're better than God and we don't need him to do it. That's why when we yield and we don't know what the heck we're going to do every time we pray for something, I don't know what you're going to do, so tell me what this person needs, Lord. That's freedom. And although I minister that way all the time, there still was this layer of, I'm counting on me, not on you. He is not, you know what it's, you know, what does it say? He's the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And who did he pray for us to have indwelling in us? And the Father sent him, Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, if Holy Spirit's to lead us into all truth, we need to give him the lead. And that whole idea of pride, that we think we know better than he does, or that we think I can manage, not even manage without you, but it's this horrible image. You know, when he showed me the image, this is how you see me, Jesse. I'm, and he was actually physically small, like a smaller man than I. I was the big one, the big tall woman, and he was this little man that I'm, you know, patting on his gray head, like, you know, oh, he's old and feeble, you know, it's just Holy Spirit. I was in total shock. I didn't even know I had that perception. That's how amazing Holy Spirit is. He'll go, okay, by the way, now that you're ready for this, since you asked me, let me show you. And he doesn't do it to you know, smash our face in the dirt. He does it so we can be free and we can let him be who he is. And so we don't have to take all that effort. And we can just believe. What does it say? I was reading it about, you know, when people come to God, and when the jailer, and I think it's Acts 16:30, when the jailer saw that, you know, the obviously the earthquake had shaken everything open, Paul is, and I think it's Paul and Silas, are free, and the jailer is about to kill himself because that was Roman law. If you lost one prisoner, you know, they're going to put you to death anyway. So he thought, I might as well kill myself, because who wants to go through their kind of torture? And then he looks at them and he goes, I mean, he must have seen the presence of God. The presence of God must have hit him, because he looks at him and he says, sirs, how do I get saved? And what do they say? Bow down on your knee. Let us beat you and to remind you of all your horrid, heinous sins. They said, believe in Jesus Christ and you and your whole household will be saved. Even our salvation is, it's so effortless, because he did all the efforting on the cross and he did all the efforting by the stripes. And that's why when you, Lizzie, were saying Holy Spirit's led you to realize that it's already been done by the stripes, that when something attacks you, when you're having pain or a symptom or whatever, or an illness, you remember that it's already done and you don't have to go through it then, because he already did. And he wants us to get away from all arrogance. Arrogance is, when he says, you know, pride comes before a fall, he means it. That fall is heavy duty. And to give up our pride, our arrogance, in exchange for his liberty is a very small price to pay. In fact, we're not even paying a price. We're just getting rid of junk. It's like hanging onto your trash in your house. Oh, I don't want to let go of the stinky trash. Oh, but I've had this trash for so long. I'm used to the smell. I mean, who would do that? And the thing is, you know, we can even think that our pride has been all been taken care of. I did. There I was thinking, oh, I'm the yielded one. You know, I mean, when you start thinking that, you know you've got some pride there. Look at me. I yield to Holy Spirit. And these other silly ones are all intellectual. Well, there you go. Whoops. Who's got the pride now? I mean, we have to always, you know, he says to be sober and vigilant. There's a reason. Because the roaring lion don't stop. He doesn't just go, oh, well, I tried them 1,500 times. I guess I'll stop. He keeps going. If he thinks he can get you, he'll get you. I can see it. The image that the Holy Spirit's showing me is the lamb. He's gotten too close to the fence because he thinks he's such a big shot. I'm okay. I'm strong enough to get close to the fence. You other guys are so weak, you lambs. You don't even understand Holy Ghost. Who are you? And we're so close to the gate and or the fence, and the wolf is right there. And he bites our leg. I see him. He bites our leg and he drags us out from under the fence. Got us right where he wants us. So when we see pride in any form, we have to immediately give it up. It's worse than pain because it'll cause so much havoc. And if we think we don't have any pride, we're pretty prideful then. Although this is a session for ministry, we have to have this part not together. See, that's the whole problem. We think we've got to have it together as a Christian. No! We've got to lay it all bare in front of him. Go, I'm naked in front of you. Take whatever isn't of you. Strip me bare so I can just be one with you and walk with you and be at peace with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. That's what we have to do. We have to admit it. When he gives you us an image like he gave to me, you know, that I looked at it and I thought, I mean, I was sickened inside. I was horrified, which I'm really glad I was. See, that's repentance. Not me confessing it. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And bowing down. Forgive me. Oh, how could I do that? Oh, that isn't genuine repentance. You might even be doing that, not even be repenting. He leads us in repentance. When I was horrified by it and in shock, I wasn't crying, but I was so embarrassed. In front of him, I wasn't telling anybody else. He just showed me the image just before I went to sleep. I was praying something with him, and he shows me this image just before sleep. You know, that's a great image to go to sleep with, right? And I was like, oh, you know, like when you're horrified at something you see in a horror movie. It was like that. But what, you know, the grace of him, he showed it to me so I could renounce it because I didn't even know it was there. I mean, how prideful can you be? I'm ignorant of that I had that image of Holy Ghost. That I was better than him. I mean, that is beyond shocking. And the great part is admitting it to him and admitting it to the brethren. He says, you know, confess your sins. You know, well, there I am. You know, admitting it to the brethren is saying, you know what? I don't put myself above you guys either. And there's freedom in that. So when I slip up and make a mistake, nobody can say, you know, go, oh, but I thought you were the big shot. No. I make a mess too. You know, it's not about us. It's not about how big we are or how strong we are, or how many healings we've had, or how much we teach the gospel, or how much we teach about Holy Spirit, or you know, how well known we are. That's just a trap of the enemy. He wants us to have all that. He wants us to think about ourselves all the time. That's his game. What I love is that, you know, the Holy Spirit, the grace and mercy of Holy Spirit is that he showed me the image and said, Jesse, this is why it's hard. Because you're not letting me be in the lead. Because I asked him directly. I asked for that. I said, I want you to completely take over healing. in how I minister. He already does it in the teaching. He just, because I can't teach about Holy Ghost without Holy Ghost teaching it, because I don't know anything. Yeah, I could quote scriptures at you all day, but he's teaching live here. And he told me that if I trusted him, he would give me the word before I read it. And that's what he does through my mouth. So that part's taken care of. But in terms of healing, because I came in the door, I came in the control door. And a lot of people did. I came in the door that said Method was mightier than God. You know, Method was mightier than the Most High God. That's what the door I came in. So that's stuff to unlearn. And Holy Ghost is not a puppet, and he's certainly not some, in America, Marie, this might not make sense, but I know, I remember hearing this years ago. It's probably a very old-fashioned, probably most of the people on here wouldn't even know it, but I heard it from somebody who was, you know, older. And they would call it, when a husband was weak, they called the milquetoast husband. And that's what Holy Ghost looked like, this milquetoast husband. Milquetoast is pretty mushy, yeah? If you got milk in your toast, come on, it's got no crunch to it, no strength to it, no fiber. No guts. And that's how I was treating Holy Spirit. Because I got the guts. I can go for it. And you know, you go in sheer guts for only so long. And then you lose it. And it's a process. You know, there have been so many times, and I'm bringing this up. It's not like I particularly like sharing this. I'm very uncomfortable sharing this. I'll just be straight up. I hate it. But he's telling me to. So I'm yielding. I don't like you. You know, yielding always isn't fun. We think, oh, yield the Holy Spirit. It's so beautiful, so wonderful. Oh, I love you. Yielding sometimes makes you look like an idiot. But I'd rather yield and look like an idiot and have somebody else not go through what I went through. Or yield and look like an idiot so that Holy Spirit can have the free reign that he's meant to have and glorify Jesus. Then keep my pride. He told me yesterday about humility. You know, we hate humility usually. Human beings think humility means if I yield, it's that scripture. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. We expect, if I humble myself and say, look, I had that image, this is how I was thinking of God, I'm expecting to be kicked in the teeth. Because what human beings do is when you admit you've done something wrong, is they usually point the finger, right? Holy Ghost never does that. He never points the finger. Even when he's chastising you, he's not pointing the finger. He's just looking at you directly in the eyes and go, are you kidding? But he doesn't separate himself from you, and he doesn't shame you. He might admonish you, but he never shames you. So when we say humility, he told me, he said, humility is what gives us free access to his power. Because what does it say? In my weakness, his power is made perfect. Humility is one of the most powerful characters or character traits that a Christian can walk in. And when he says, humble yourself under my mighty hand, what is he going to do? And I will kick you in the teeth. Is that the rest of the scripture? I will shame you before the brethren. Is that the rest of the scripture? I will humiliate you in your bedroom. Is that the rest of the scripture? No, I will exalt you in due time. The maker of the universe and of us is going to exalt us. I don't know how you have more grace than that. And what is my part? I humble myself. And humbling myself is just being honest, telling the truth. Yeah, I'm not as great as you, God. Hallelujah, but I'm in you. Thank God for that. That's humility. In a nutshell. He loves humility. Do you know why Holy Spirit loves humility? And why Daddy loves humility? And why Jesus loves humility? Because it's what they're made of. They humbled themselves. So we could be exalted. Jesus Christ humbled himself so we could be exalted. The Father humbled himself by giving what was most precious to him. So we could be exalted, made one with him. Holy Spirit humbled himself by indwelling us so we could be exalted and walk in the Spirit of the living God and be no longer in bondage
but have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That's how he's exalted us. And he will continue to exalt us when we reveal to him, when we humble ourselves and say, yep, I don't know. I don't have it right. What do I do here? Help me in this healing. This person's never getting healed. What am I missing, Lord? I love you. Help me. And he goes, here. I mean, I find when I do that online and I'm ministering to somebody, and you know, a lot of times we're not even talking audibly and it's just chat, a chat healing or a Skype type or whatever. And I'm asking him, because they can't hear me say anything anyway, and I'm asking him aloud, I'm going, Holy Spirit, what's going on with this person? And I'm praying in tongues. And he shows me stuff that they haven't told their wives. Not because, you know, oh, I got the inside scoop. But because it's that thing that is stopping them from receiving his presence, his power, his release, his healing. And he wants it out of the way. He will give you privy. He will make you privy to that when we humble ourselves. He will not make you privy to that if you're going to think your method is more important than the Most High God. Nope, you don't get to know that, any of that stuff. Uh-uh. That's his exaltation. He gives us that information. That's exactly right, Jean. He gives us that information because he trusts us. Not because we're, you know, goody-goodies, and not because we're better than the next guy. Because he knows he can trust us. Why? Because we've humbled ourselves. Humility is the key to his power. And people do the opposite. Look at what the devil's got us doing. Not everybody. I'm not saying all of you are doing this, but I certainly have, and I've seen heaps of people in the healing ministries doing this. We don't humble ourselves to God. That's not how we get the power. We do it by kicking the devil, 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 kicking the devil. That's what people spend their time doing. And the devil gets so much entertainment and exhausts people. And he keeps him so busy and so focused on him, he gets all the glory. When God says, if you humble yourselves, I'll exalt you. And humility gives us access to his power. I don't even like the word access. Humility is, this is how he said it. This is how Holy Spirit told me yesterday. Humility is the key to my power. It's that simple. Best part of being humble, you know, it's actually so wonderful, because when you've done something wrong to somebody, but you don't, your pride tells you not to admit it. Like say when you were a little kid and you know you did something naughty and mommy asked you straight faced and said, did you do da da da, and you lied and said no you didn't because you didn't want to get in trouble, but more importantly you didn't want to admit it because you thought you had a right to do it. But I wanted that other cookie. Mommy shouldn't have told me no. I have a right to that other cookie. I was hungry. You know, all the stuff that a child, and we're still like that with God. You know, we think we have a right to this and a right to that. And then finally, you can't stand it anymore because it makes you sick inside, just the lie and even the pride. And you go to mommy and you say, mommy, I lied. And, you know, she looks at you a little bit disappointed, which hurts you some more. And then you say, I did take the cookie. And usually mommies being mommies, or don't slap your hand or anything. You know, sometimes a dad might slap you behind or something. But usually mommies don't. They look at you with the disappointment and they're almost holding back the smile usually because you're so darn cute admitting your guilt. And that's kind of how the father is with us. He's like, oh, I love you so much. Come here. And it's not like he's saying, it's not like he's condoning sin. He doesn't go, that's okay. You can lie to me anytime. You can be prideful anytime. No, he's not saying that. But he doesn't stop loving you. Nothing can separate you from that. Just like your mother, and you lied to her and stole the cookie. That doesn't mean, oh, suddenly she's cut her heart off from you. Sorry, kid. You know, you're out of here. Go get your spotted kerchief and find some other place with the gypsies. You know, that's not how it is. She holds you in her arms. And she might say, you know, I don't want you lying to me anymore, and I am cross about that. We say cross in Australia, you know, angry or whatever in America. You shouldn't have done that. And I don't want you to do it again. You understand? And, you know, she'll wait and see if your little brown or blue or whatever color eyes you have a, you know, a spark of understanding. And, of course, your little tears are welling up because you feel so embarrassed. And then she gives you a hug. She wants you to know
You're still hers. You still belong to her. And that's how God is. So when we humble ourselves, he's not going to kick us in the pants and tell us we're idiots. That's not our God. That's what the enemy will tell you. Don't tell him. Don't tell him about your pride because you know what a mean God he is. Talk to me about it. I'll help you have some more pride. That's what the enemy says. Stay away from him. Stay away from him. You know, get stronger in yourself. That's what the enemy will con you into. And we get more and more filled with pride. Instead of when we, you know, like that image that he gave me and he showed me how I was seeing him. Which means if I have an image like that, if I'm treating Holy Spirit like that, how am I going to, there's no humility there, is there? I mean, that's pretty obvious. It's full of pride, that image. That the humility, how, if humility is the key to his power, how am I going to have his power? I'm not. And he wants me to have it. Because not only does he want other people healed, but he certainly wants me to be able to receive my own healing. But if I got all this pride and think I have to do, you know, number 1 through 7, and if I've done them, how come it hasn't gone? This must be a very stubborn devil. Okay, I'll hit it again. And you're going nowhere, and the devil's laughing at you, going, keep hitting it while you're in pain. That makes me really happy. Instead of going, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to do this. Teach me. Show me. You're the one who heals. You know how to do this. I don't know how to do it. I've said that in front of people. I had this one woman, we all know about arms being shorter, arms, you know, the length and the length of legs. I had one lady whose shoulder was shorter than the other. I didn't know what, I literally said in front of her, and she was a Christian, but she's a neighbor. And I said, I put my hand on her shoulder because I'd never done it before, so I didn't know what to do. And I said, okay. And I said, in Jesus' name, shoulder grow to the same, you know, the same height as the other shoulder. I don't know how to do this, Lord. Holy Spirit, you take over and you do it. Because, you know, I didn't know what to do. I mean, I just said my little thing. And people go, oh, it's because you said your little thing. No, it's because the power of God was flowing through me. I yielded to him. Her shoulder grew instantly. She went and tried it out because she had to try her bra out, you know, to see how, you know, the length of the bra strap was what would tell you whether it was healed or not. And it was, and it still is. I never saw that before. And if we did that, you know, people come to us with all kinds of issues, all kinds of pain, all kinds of backgrounds. Half the time their physical illness, if not maybe three quarters, I'd say 75% of the time, their physical illness is because of something that's happened emotionally or is happening emotionally. And if we just hit the leg, hit the nerve, hit the hip, hit the arthritis, hit that, and think we've done our job, we're no wonder it comes back. Because that's the other reason that, you know, you were asking Gwen why it comes back. Sometimes it comes back because the root of the problem, and I'm not talking about the physical, the root of the problem inside them hasn't been dealt with. And I'm not talking about that weird inner healing where you take years and somebody, you know, does deliverance till you feel like you're in a coffin. I'm talking about Holy Spirit going in there and healing it immediately, ministering to that person, pouring in. I've seen people healed of things like schizophrenia online. And they couldn't even receive a healing for their physical thing until I asked Holy Spirit, what's going on? He gave me the understanding that it was the soul that was damaged. I prayed for him to heal that soul. That person started to feel the presence of God. And as they felt the presence of God, they were getting healed from schizophrenia. I didn't even know they had schizophrenia. Now that's humility. Not because I was being humble, because he just didn't show me that. Holy Spirit didn't show me that. There was no need. The person contacted me weeks later and said, do you remember when you prayed for me about this physical problem? I went, yeah, yeah. He said, oh, well, almost all my symptoms of schizophrenia are gone. And my wife is being healed of depression because I'm praying for her. And I'm just like, huh? Like, was I there? Was I even there? That's how it really is. And that's how we're meant to see it. Not like we're the center stage. He's center stage. Sometimes when there isn't that healing, like we had talked about before, somebody had, you know, maybe had been healed years ago, and then suddenly it all comes back. Yes, we stop the devil. Absolutely. You know, bind it. No. In Jesus' name, I don't agree with that. I was healed by the stripes. And you will feel your body starting to react to that. Your body will react to the truth. Let's see. So when the person, you know, has come back and they either haven't been able to maintain the healing, or
or they haven't even received it maybe the first time. We don't just assume it's always physical. You know, that's actually one of the misnomers in healing ministry, is that we think it's always physical. It's not always physical, the problem in and of itself. There often is a spiritual or emotional basis for it. And we want to get to that. And Holy Spirit, just like in every other way, can get to that. Okay, so we're just spirit-led in it. We don't make assumptions every person who comes to us has got some deep soul issue. You know, we don't do that either. You'll sense it. You'll know. You'll know when there's something going on. They'll either tell you, particularly, and so
you'll definitely know.
Yeah. Or they'll, you'll find there's this resistance, and you'll just ask Holy Spirit. And then you pray for him to heal them of that issue. So again, everything that we're doing, if we're yielding to Holy Spirit and we're saying, you know, Holy Spirit, you know better than I do. See, that's not how a lot of healing ministries wouldn't talk like that. There'd be, this is what you do. We've got to be in control. The enemy, you know, we're going to bind the enemy. There's nothing wrong with binding the enemy. Yeah, let's bind the idiot. Who wants him loose? No question. But we're not finished there. You're doing that so Holy Spirit's just freely flowing. And you know what I found amazing? He can freely flow regardless. When I was in that church the other day, you know, preaching, it really ended up being preaching. It was like proclaiming who Holy Spirit was, proclaiming what Jesus had done, proclaiming who the Father's, you know, what the Father's heart, how he was towards us. And people were crying. And that was the Spirit of God. I didn't bind anybody. You know, later on, when hands-on, person by person, yes. I bound certain things or cast certain things out if they had arthritis or pain or nobody had cancer in that place. But, you know, there was deafness and all these other things and injuries and whatnot. And so in those cases, I did. And I'm not suggesting that we never do that. But I'm saying let's not let that take precedence over Holy Spirit, because otherwise we're going to have that milquetoast husband, and Holy Spirit's going to be the milquetoast husband in how we, you know, he's not the milquetoast husband, is he? The power. He's the power of God. He is God. There's the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth. You know, he giver of life. Okay, you know, we're talking God here. It doesn't change him, but it changes how we relate to him, and it changes how he ministers through us. So if I think I'm the big shot and I'm the domineering woman, you know, to his milquetoast husband, you know, little lapdog husband who does all my bidding, that's how I'm going to minister. But if I go, no, Holy Spirit, I don't want that. Get rid of that. Take it away. Strip me of it. I don't care what you have to do. I want to be free. I want you to be who you are in my life and certainly in ministry. And then he takes center stage. Not for his, he never does it to glorify himself. He takes center stage so he can free the people, including us, that are ministering. Because we have to be free first. Well, not first. I mean, I've ministered for a long time now. But, you know, we have to be free in order to be as effective as we can be for others. Let alone, he bought it. He bought our liberty, Jesus Christ. So, you know, I'd say about 75%, my experience, I'm not going to say, you know, there's no scripture that says this, so anyone who's looking for a scripture, don't worry about it. But I'd say in my own experience of ministering to people, about 75% have some kind of emotional, soul, spiritual issue that the illness has been drawn in. Not because the enemy has the right. No, and we're never saying he has a right to attack us. Jesus took every disease. Never does he have the right. But we, just by our very, either, you know, holding on to something, being angry and resentful and hateful, or being scared all the time, or whatever it is, or trauma from our past and abuse, that it's not that he has a right to come in. There's never a right. He has no rights anymore. But he's lost his authority, because all the authority was given to Jesus Christ, and he's given it to us.
The king, keys of the kingdom, yeah? So we're not ever saying he has a right to go in, so we never talk like that. Oh, you let him in. You know, there's no blame in this. People are people. They have their father molest them when they're a little kid. They've harbored this pain and hate and hurt and rejection and shame for 35 years. What, I'm going to blame them for it? The enemy did that too. So all I'm going to say is Holy Spirit can heal you from that pain. Do you, let's let him do it. I'm going to ask him to do that, to minister to you. And usually either a floodgate breaks and they just pour out all that pain and sadness and shame. And sometimes they will need more than once, but this is not inner healing. This is spirit-led healing. If they come back to you again and they say, look, I felt so free and everything was wonderful. It's just like when the enemy wants to steal a physical healing. And they come back and all of a sudden they're emotionally a mess again. You go, okay, let's pray again together. And I'm going to tell you how to maintain it. You resist that. You submit to God. Humble yourself. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to receive what Jesus paid for. You say that. That's submitting to God. Then you're telling the person, you resist the devil. You don't say yes. Oh, I have to feel bad again. Oh, I have to have memories of my father doing that. Oh, I have to have this. Oh, remember how awful it was. Oh, I'm so depressed. You don't have, no, I will not receive that because I was healed. He took every anguish, every disease, all our griefs and sorrows, it says. Well, if you've been molested as a kid, you're going to have griefs and sorrows. He took them. They can give them to him. They don't have to take them back once they've been healed. So it's not like the enemy is, you know, out there and he can just take you off, pick you off with his gun. No. You know, we're a whole people. We're three in one too. Body, soul, and spirit. Just like Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're three in one. We're still all us. And we're completely connected. And until we leave here, our body and soul and spirit are totally connected. Yeah? So while we live here on earth, that's how we are. We're three in one. So when we're praying for people, we're not just going, let's get rid of the broken, you know, it's not body part praying. Let's get the body parts good. And then they come back to you. Often they do come back to you the next day or, you know, weeks later or months later because the real root of the problem, we're not talking inner healing here, but the real root of the problem, whatever emotional trauma, hurt, fear was not dealt with initially. And so they had the healing happen because your faith releases the power of God. So they've gotten their physical healing. They're not having symptoms anymore, but that stuff is still inside them. And the enemy can easily pick you off then because he seeks whom he can devour. We're not devourable automatically. We can make ourselves devourable. You know, it's not even the jungle. If you're in the savannah or whatever of Africa and there's lions around and you lay down right near where they are and you're whimpering away, saying how bad life is, well, you're easy pickings. But if you go in your hut, you know, and you're doing whatever you do in your hut, you know, you're making dinner or whatever else, okay? And you've got your dogs around the side and they're protecting you, and then you've got your husband there who's with you, and then you've got there might be some native helpers. You know, you protect it. And that's what we have with God. We're not on our own out there in the savannah. But we put ourselves there. And you expect to be picked off sometimes. You know, oh, woe is me. And we need to tell people that, you know, you're not a victim. If you're in Christ, you're victorious already. Let's live in victory. Let's learn how to live in victory. The gospel is the gospel regardless of what's going on in our lives. And we've got to get that. And you know what happens when you start getting that the gospel is the gospel and when you teach people that, when you're praying for them, the gospel is the gospel regardless of what's going on. Do you know what? Their lives will line up with the gospel rather than trying to make the gospel line up with their lives. It doesn't work. You can't change the truth.
That's why when someone had mentioned earlier, you know, Jean had said, oh, when, you know, I get pain or something, I just say, no, in Jesus' name, I do not receive that. And I was healed by his stripes. Because she's lining up her life with the gospel. She's not going, oh, pain, pain is so terrible. Oh, Lord, why didn't you heal me? I thought you'd heal me. Oh, this is so bad. She doesn't do that. Because when you do that, you're trying to change the gospel and say, well, how I feel determines the gospel. And that's not true. The gospel is the gospel forever. He did what he did forever. We can't undo it. No matter what teaching, that's why the, you know, people teach the law and everything. It's like, you're teaching something that is not true for Christians anymore. It doesn't change it. You might convince them, but it doesn't change the truth of what Jesus did. That the law is now obsolete because we have a new and better covenant. And it's the same with healing. He healed us. Whether we receive that healing right then and there, whether we never get our healing, he healed us. How's that? Don't we want what he gave us? And that's what we want other people that we're ministering to get. Don't you want what he paid for? We're the delivery girls, you know, or delivery guys. Let's drop it off at their door. Let's get them to sign it. Say, yes, I receive this. In wholeness. Not just body parts, in wholeness. And then, you know, maintenance of healings, you're gonna find, I've seen this myself, maintenance of healing in terms of having to even teach them about it goes down to about 90% of them. You don't even have to teach them anymore because they were healed from the inside out. Wholeness. We need to approach it as wholeness, where it's a whole healing. You know, whole. Whole healing. So in terms of our humbling ourselves, when we're saying there's pride doesn't make us, you know, it's not self-effort that is the cause of pride. It's pride that's the cause of self-effort. The pride makes you want an effort so you could prove that you have a reason to be proud. That's where it stems from. The pride is the core of it. And where does pride come from? Independence from God. I can do this without God. What was it in the garden? You can be just like him. And that's what people are still doing it. Christians are still doing it. And they do it in healing. You can be just like him. Look what I just did. I healed somebody. I got them out of the wheelchair. I made their knee healed. I fixed their back. I healed them. Where was God? Oh, I don't know. It's that independence from God. That's the core. This is how it goes. Independence from God is the beginning of pride. Once you think you're independent from God and you can do things yourself and you don't need him, pride takes over. From that place, self-effort will be a natural consequence because you have to prove that you really don't need God. And then from that place of independence, we can even transfer that to our faith and think, I've got to conjure up the faith. You know, I've got to pray heaps. I've got to fast. I'm going to believe the word. I'm going to believe the word. I'm going to confess the word. You know, I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to build this up. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to do it. God's not even in there. It's almost like God's the byproduct. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He'll come along for the ride. That's the milquetoast husband. He can come along for the ride, you know, but I'm busy building my faith. When faith is actually a gift. We're saved by grace through faith. He gives it to us. All good gifts come from him. Faith is a darn good gift. And even in the spiritual gifts, it's even listed as a gift in terms of having it as a, you know, some people seem to have so much faith in a particular area. You know, whether it's through healing or whether it's through prophecy or whatever, it's just like they have this faith that just bubbles over in them. It's a gift. And even with us, it's not that we don't read the word. It's not that we don't pray in tongues. It's not that we don't fast when he calls us to fast, but we're led in the spirit about it. We're not doing it like a chore of self-effort where again it goes, see, I built up my faith and that's why I can heal this person because my faith is so strong that I built up. Wow, where's God in that? All glory to you. No glory to him. You know, and he's been revealing that whole understanding. Well, I've asked him, you know, all you have to do is ask him, teach me faith. What's faith? You know, I love it. You just come to him so blank, you're a blank slate. I don't know nothing. You teach me, Lord, because you know it all. You're Mr. Know-it-all, and I'm the one in the class. You're the one who's teaching me. I'm not the teacher. So, and he's been showing me, one of the basic things he's shown me is faith releases the power of God, but you cannot make it happen. You ask to have that faith. Give me faith, Lord, for this particular thing. I need faith for this. I don't have it for finances, or I don't have it for healing, or I don't have it for restoration in a marriage, or whatever it is that we're lacking. And what does he say? Great! Does he say, what's wrong with you? You should be stronger than that in your faith. He goes, hallelujah, in your weakness, my power is made perfect. Have some of my grace. That's what he says. Faith isn't something that we drum up or conjure up. We don't conjure it up. It comes from that fact of his grace from the beginning. It's his grace that gives us the faith. His grace gives us the faith. We don't make it happen. We just yield to his grace. And then faith builds in us. And suddenly we realize, I actually do believe the stripes of Jesus. Oh my gosh, I do know this person could be healed of cancer. Oh my gosh, oh, how did that happen? Grace. So, you know, grace and faith are so connected. I mean, they're connected in our very salvation, which is when we receive all of this. That moment of salvation, we've received everything. Because salvation is sozo. And it's everything from eternal life to protection to wholeness and health. That's part of wholeness. To provision. It's not the ticket to heaven scenario. In salvation, we receive it all. Now we have to actually believe it. Because what does he say? When you pray, believe you receive it and you shall have it. There is something to do with believing, but believing's in your heart. It's not a mental assent. Oh, yes, I believe that the stripes of Jesus have healed me. It's not from there. It's your very heart. And who transforms your heart? Who poured out, you know, the Father poured love into our hearts through the Holy Ghost. He's the one who transforms us. All we have to do is yield and go, I don't get the faith thing, Lord. Teach me faith. I want to have faith. And he goes, I'm glad you asked. Sit right down. Let me share with you. That's how easy it is. We make it so darn hard, and we've got books coming out of our head about how to have faith, how to believe for healing, how to trust the Lord. Is the Holy Spirit even in there? I think most of those books, Holy Spirit doesn't even get a mention. If he does, you know, he's called the Spirit of Truth, and, you know, and it's left to that, whatever the heck that means, right? So we're Spirit-led in everything. That's from our very moment of salvation to the end of this life here. And it says that he indwells us forever. He abides with us forever. It's a long, long time. And he will teach us all things, including faith. Holy Spirit doesn't have a problem with teaching you about faith. He's like, oh, thank goodness. Now you're not going to try to stir it up yourself. Make yourself have faith. Where's grace in that? That becomes so much self-effort that it's almost like you can tilt it into metaphysics. Because you're trying so hard to believe something through yourself, not through God, through yourself to make something happen. He'll help us with every detail of our lives. He's the helper, including faith. We think we're not allowed to come to him with faith because we're afraid that, oh, I should already have faith. Oh, I can't tell Holy Spirit that. Oh, he's going to be so upset with me. Oh, I don't want the Father to hear. And instead of saying, he knows what's going on with you. He knows if your heart's hardened. He knows if you're weak in something. It doesn't pass him by. He's omniscient. You know, it's like, okay, hello. I know that before you were born. So we don't have to hide it from him. We just need to come to him. That's humble yourself under my mighty hand, and I will exalt you. You humble yourself. You say, I can't believe for this. I don't have faith for this. You give it to him. and he exalts you. He gives you in return strength to believe, faith, the grace, the understanding. And just like that father who said to Jesus when his son was convulsing, and Jesus asked him if he believed. In one of the Gospels it says that, in the other Gospels it just points to the disciples. So it deals with both the person asking for the prayer and the one ministering. It deals with both scenarios. And both have a responsibility. And he says to the father, do you believe? And he goes, I believe, help my unbelief. Directly asking Jesus. Did Jesus go, how dare you? No. He healed his boy. That was his answer. That's amazing. That's the grace of God. So when sometimes people find a scripture, you know, and it'll say something like the one in 2 Timothy 4:20, where they left, Paul left that man whose name I can't pronounce sick. So I'm not going to pretend to, because I don't want to be humiliated. I've had enough humility, Lord. No, just kidding. So more humility, more. And more power in the humility. But Trophimus, I did pronounce it. So he leaves him sick. And people will use that. And the enemy will immediately whisper in your ear and go, see, some people have to stay sick. Even though maybe later in the Bible, we don't know where the scripture is, but in the Bible, it mentions that by the grace of God, this Trophimus was healed. But see, the enemy will immediately get in. See, sometimes you have to be sick for a while. He'll do all of that. No, I'm not to be sick for a while. Why did my Jesus take it? All we have to do is look back to the bloodied body of Jesus Christ and go, really? I have to be sick when he did that? Really? That is wrong. That's spitting on his stripes and ultimately spitting on his cross. So no, for no reason do we have to remain sick. Sometimes we will be sick for a period of time, not because God's teaching us a lesson or saying, you know what, I don't like your pride, girl, and I'm going to, you know, break your back. Because that's what the enemy will say. Oh, I'm making you pay. You know, he's making you pay for this because you've been too proud. I mean, it's the enemy that taunted you in the first place. It's like what he does with an addiction. He gets you, tempts you with the addiction. Okay, you give into your flesh. I'm not saying, you know, you do have a choice. So you give into your flesh. You get addicted. He's the one who started the addiction and keeps you addicted. And then he blames you for the addiction. That's how the enemy will do it. So if we have any sickness in our bodies, any pain in our bodies, we go to Holy Spirit. We don't just let the enemy roll us down with his steamroller and say, see, I told you. No, but we're not going out there and just kicking devil butt. Just for the sake of kicking devil butt and going, look at me, look at me, look at how many butts of the devil I kicked. It's not about that either. What it's about is saying, Holy Spirit, I know what my Jesus did. And I know you are the power of God that lives in me. And I am asking you, if there's anything that's stopping me from receiving this, that you remove it in Jesus' name. I yield it to you. And I let you have your way. And if he gives you a word, rest, or be still, or even wait. When he says wait, it's not wait for your healing because you're not ready, or wait for your healing because I'm teaching you a lesson. It can be wait. Get out of the way. And sometimes we're so resistant and prideful. Our wait, he's not making us wait. He's waiting on us. Get out of the way so I can give you what's yours. And sometimes our pride is so strong, it takes us longer than it should. And then we do learn a lesson out of it, and then we go around thinking it's God teaching us the lesson. No, it's because we were so full of pride, we wouldn't move out of the way for him to give us what was ours. So we had to learn in the meantime to let go, to lay it down, to stop being the one in control or pretending we're in control. You know, we can say to him, Holy Spirit, I yield to you. I let you take charge. And you know what his answer is? We say, I'll give you the charge over everything. And he's like, I am in charge. He already is in charge. Do we want to yield to his being in charge, or do we want to yield to our being in charge, which always sets us up for the devil and anyone we minister to? We want to be in charge. We are devil fodder. If we remember that, pride won't seem like such a big thing to give up.